Let us pray. O pure, bright source of light, eternal God of truth and right, be your Spirit, dwell within us. By your Spirit, let us dwell in you. Pour out on us the quiet purity to hear, the calm purity to understand, the strong purity to act, according to your most holy word. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And if you'd like to follow along, it's in the Pew Bibles, and the Red Bible on page 218, and the Blue Bible on page 172. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it.
The New Testament scripture today is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, which you can find in the Blue Pew Bible on page 876 to follow along, or in the Red Large Print Bible on page 1113. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he, meaning the rich man, said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thanks be to God for his holy word. Well, good morning. I'm filling the pulpit today in Mark's absence, and we are continuing along the exact same path through the New Testament in the chapter of Luke. And the next section is what is often referred to as the rich man and Lazarus. This parable is told by Jesus, and he confronts us about our attitude towards wealth and possessions. Jesus Christ shows us that our attitude towards such things can have eternal consequences. Now, this passage is clearly intended as a parable, And it describes the terrible result of greedy handling of material possessions. And the parable is divided really into two parts. And in the first part, we are shown the rich man and the beggar, Lazarus, in this life. And in the second part, we are shown the rich man and Lazarus in the afterlife. It begins with the description of the rich man, who is not named, but is described as clothed in purple and fine linen and feasting in luxury every day. Now, this man really had it made. He clearly had so much wealth that he could indulge in whatever he wanted. You could probably even call him filthy rich, and his wealth certainly bought a lot of respect. But is that kind of wealth really deserving of respect? And as the parable continues, it becomes clear that this man is utterly selfish. Now, the Lazarus in this parable is not the same Lazarus as in John chapters 11 and 12, where Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. This Lazarus is referred to as a beggar, a poor man, in very dire straits. The parable continues with, "And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table." And we can imagine what condition he must have been in. He was obviously very ill. And "was laid" implies that he can't even walk. He's unable to feed himself and is just wanting scraps from the banquet table. And he's laid out in plain sight of the rich man and his entire household. Now, this isn't like some sort of just strange, odd historical situation. Every day we hear about how the rich get richer. And all over the world, millions of people are suffering and dying from famine and poverty. Jesus is pointing out the contrasts. The rich man is devoted to his pleasures and wealth, but is unmoved by the poverty and the distress of Lazarus. He knowingly lets him suffer, when he could easily share a tiny bit of his wealth to relieve Lazarus' suffering. And then we have the passage, "Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, when I read this, it strikes me as being a very odd thing. What is that all about? Now, we're not talking about household pet dogs like my dog or maybe your dog, but free-ranging village animals, village dogs without owners, who are often referred to as pariah dogs, animals that scavenge to survive. Well, John Calvin explains what's going on here, and he writes, "There can be no doubt that these dogs were guided by the secret purpose of God to condemn that rich man by their example, to see the very crumbs of bread refused to a man dying of hunger, while the dogs are giving him the service of their tongues for the purpose of healing his sores. Even the dogs are providing some comfort to Lazarus by licking his wounds, while the rich man lets him starve. The rich man is so indifferent to the suffering of other people that he does not even learn pity from the example of the dogs." And now, this parable shifts from this world to the afterlife, to eternity. Verse 22 says, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." And some translations call that "to Abraham's bosom." And it continues, "The rich man died and was buried." And it's only after the two men have died that God's judgment is revealed. The roles of the two men are exactly reversed. It is now the rich man who is in torment, and Lazarus is blessed. Lazarus' suffering has ended, and it does not even mention that he was buried, but the important thing is that his soul is carried away by the angels. There's been a lot of speculation about what exactly is meant by being at Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham is the father of all believers, and it clearly means Lazarus has been taken from his earthly suffering and been placed by God in paradise. Now, for me, this creates an interesting image. I have the image of Lazarus reclining with Abraham at a heavenly banquet table. And Jesus is telling this parable. So, of course, Jesus has not taken his place, is not at his place by his Father's side in heaven. But he's telling us that Lazarus is now with the Lord in heaven and has received the glorious inheritance of heavenly life, which is infinitely greater than the life that was led by the rich man. Now, the rich man undoubtedly got a really good earthly send-off. It says he was buried, but you can be pretty certain that a man in his position would have certainly had an elaborate funeral with a lot of praise and carrying on. But where does his soul end up? In Hades, being in torment. Now it is clearly implied here that this is good old-fashioned fire and brimstone hell. Verse 23 goes on to say, in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Now, the condition of the dead and the communication between them is represented here in very literal, very earthly terms. Now, Calvin explains this is not meant to be taken literally. He says, our Lord Jesus here has drawn a picture which represents the condition of the life to come according to the measures of our capacity. The general truth conveyed here is that believing souls, when they have left their bodies, lead a joyful and blessed life out of this world, and that for the reprobate there are prepared dreadful torments. Now, it's easy to think that this parable is mostly about the bliss of Lazarus in heaven and the torment of the rich man in Hades, and that each one of them got what was coming to them. But in fact, the larger part of this parable is about the two appeals that the rich man makes to Abraham, both of which were denied. The first request had to do with his personal comfort, and the second request was for the eternal well-being of his brothers. The rich man's first request was for relief of his torment. And in verse 24, he said, it is written, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in the flame. He's pleading for mercy, and it was denied for two reasons. He had had the good things in life, but he had squandered them selfishly, and justice demands that he receives the punishment he deserves. And the gap between heaven and hell is permanent. Abraham tells him the chasm has been fixed. Crossing from one realm to the other is not possible. Choices made in life determine one's final destination. There's no second chance. It's also interesting that the rich man has not changed. He still sees Lazarus as someone lowlier than him, like a servant. He's trying to get Lazarus to provide him with some comfort, something that he never did for Lazarus in his earthly life. Now, the rich man's second appeal is also to have Lazarus come and do something for him, to somehow return from the dead to visit his five living brothers and warn them about the fate that the rich man now understands is a real consequence of his selfish life. He now gets it. The choices have to be made while living, and consequences are eternal. Again, Abraham denies his appeal. There's no need for someone to make a huge impression by returning from the grave saying, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. In other words, there's something they already know from Scripture. The Word of God is completely sufficient. There's no excuse for not knowing God's Word and obeying it. But the rich man protests again, saying that while people may not obey the Old Testament scriptures, the reappearance of a dead man would be such a dramatic sign that it could not be ignored and would somehow save his brothers from eternal damnation. And Abraham's answer is quite to the point. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, there's a very significant principle underlying this answer. A person's failure to believe is not due to a lack of evidence. It is due to a closed heart, a willful rebellion against God. The hearts of the five living brothers were closed to God, and not even the most dramatic signs and wonders would open them. Moses and the prophets were appointed to instruct the people of their age, but it was also God's plan that their actions and words would be transmitted as the word of God for all future generations. And in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus is drawing our attention to the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scripture. For example, in this passage from the Old Testament from Deuteronomy, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may not hear it. But the word is very near us. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now, through the Old Testament, God has made known to us the doctrine of salvation. And the Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Again, John Calvin says, God has included in his word all that is necessary to be known. Faith does not depend on miracles or any extraordinary sign, but is the peculiar gift of the Holy Spirit and is produced by means of his word. Jesus' death and resurrection illustrates this. We're told in the New Testament that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people after his death and resurrection. Well, how many of them saw this but still didn't believe? And how many people know of his resurrection now and still do not believe? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus concludes in a way that shows what justifies a person. The rich man was not condemned because he was rich, any more than Lazarus was saved because he was poor. These conditions of poverty or extravagant wealth were fundamentally irrelevant to their eternal destiny. A godly man could have used his wealth differently to help others, but it is not works or his works that would have saved him. Scripture has been given to us to reveal to us that we are sinners, hopelessly lost without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us of the ultimate salvation that God has provided to us based upon the new covenant through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, who bears away our sins and is the only means of salvation, and on whose righteousness our own righteousness can be declared as well. Our charge is to accept Scripture as the Word of God, to see how it is illustrated in the person of Jesus Christ and by God's grace, and live the kind of life that demands.